So, rewind the clock, 1997. My wife and I, we start dating then. We date a very short period of time. And then I go down to Mexico, Carmen Cerdan, where we're still supporting that mission to this day. But I go down there to do a school of ministry. So we're still in the time slot where you're trying to figure each other out. Like, I know where I'm at. I'm head over heels for her. I know she is out of my league. She's in the majors. I'm in the minors. I've outpunted my coverage to the max, but I'm trying to let her think I'm still a catch. Like, I'm still like, hey, man, I'm not a bad guy. So we'd write these letters back and forth, and I would agonize over every single word. Like, how do I make sure that she still thinks I'm a catch? How do I do this well? So we're writing letters back and forth. And the hardest part, the eternal question, the question that every couple has to ponder is, how do you end your letter? Do you write, "I love you, Matt"? Because we hadn't got quite to that stage yet. She had not said that to me. I hadn't said that to her yet. So I would be committing myself beyond what we had done yet. And I wasn't sure, like, where are we at? So I could go more casual, like, "I love you," which is a little bit less. Or you could do "love Matt," which is like, hey, love me, not love you. So you could do that. And so I would just ponder this and ponder this. Like, if I wrote "I love you, Matt," I was putting myself out there. But if I wrote like "sincerely, Matthew," that was leaving the door open for some other filthy animal to possibly date her. So it was like this dilemma in my head, like, ah. I'm so glad that those days are over in my life, that now I am married to her, and it's been amazing. So, we're in a section of scripture right now. We're studying through the book of Ephesians. It's an incredible book. And this might be, it's not the longest, 1 Corinthians 7 would be longer, but Ephesians chapter 5 might be the thickest text in the New Testament when it comes to marriage. It's love, it's respect, it's submission. It's some gigantic subject just kind of condensed together into about 12 verses. It's brilliant. So I want to read it first to kind of get us where the book is going, and then we'll discuss some stuff. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Every woman has this just seared into their memory, probably. It's been misused, it's been abused, it is in the Bible, and it's a fascinating text. We'll hit on this at some point. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Thick section of scripture. So we will spend a couple of weeks on this to try to like unpack what this section means. But I want to use a metaphor to hang the whole idea on of marriage. And it comes from the book Song of Solomon. If you haven't read the Song of Solomon, it's kind of about marriage. It's about a lot of stuff. Marriage is in there. And the author, Solomon, he uses a lot of metaphors. There's a lot of metaphorical language in Song of Solomon, so it kind of always gets like hard to, like, what is he saying there? And he uses some metaphors for his wife, his bride, that are fascinating. I'll read a couple to you. So the first one is chapter 7, verse 2. He says this to his wife, "Your belly is a heap of wheat. I have learned that you do not refer to a woman's belly as a heap of anything." Apparently, 3,000 years ago, this was appropriate. So, and then in chapter 1, "I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots." Compared you to a horse. Again, I don't recommend comparing your bride to a horse, like especially after dinner. Whoa, you ate like a horse. That was amazing. Probably not wisdom. But here's the one that I love. It's chapter 5, verse 1. "I came to my garden, my sister, my bride." And in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, his wife actually, she refers to herself as his garden. I love that. That marriage is like a garden. And gardens can be these wonderful, beautiful, refreshing, fruitful, lovely places that you want to be. That you're in them and there's fruit or there's veggies or there's beauty. There's just, oh. I've been in a few gardens that actually look like naturally they just have all this beauty and all this wonder to them. They're amazing. But here's the thing with a garden. If you know a garden takes something. It's one word. It's a four-letter word. What's that word? Work. Great gardens require a lot of work. The only people that believe gardening is easy is those that do not garden. And unattended land, what happens? Does just unattended land turn into these beautiful gardens? No, untended land in Southern Oregon grows blackberries, poison oak, or marijuana. That's what's gonna grow on your untended land. Just doesn't naturally become beautiful and fruitful and lush. Uh-uh. So marriage, it's like a garden. It's what it is. And I say this all the time. The only people that believe marriage is easy are engaged people. That's it. And I love, when I used to do a lot of premarital counseling, like I love session one. You'd get them in, introductions, and then say, okay, tell me, how are you guys doing? Oh, we love each other. He listens so well to me, the gal will say. Just, he really tunes in like no one else. He just listens. He hangs on my every word. And the guy's like, I feel like I can be so honest with her. I can share anything with her. And she accepts me just who I am. And then I always ask, like, so what happens when you come to some differences? Oh, Matt, we have put everything on the table now. We don't have any differences. We get along perfectly. So I used to say this, okay, tell me when your wedding date is. All right, let's make an appointment for 6 months after your wedding date. We'll get you guys in here again. We'll talk again. My favorite guy that came back was he came back just by himself. He's like, bro, dude, she changed. He said, when the ring went on, she became her mom. I said, okay, I don't think so. I said, welcome to gardening. Now roll up your sleeves, get ready, because now you get the beautiful, fruitful, incredible work of gardening. That's what you get right here. So there's nothing in life that will give you more reward than gardening in your marriage. Nothing. Nothing. So we're going to take some weeks. We're going to look at the soil of marriage, the plants of marriage, watering your marriage, the weeds of marriage. Weeds, plural, not weed, singular. Weeds of marriage. How to fertilize your marriage. So we're going to become gardeners. And I know that whenever there's a Sunday here, there's all kinds of different people sitting in these seats. Some of them are widows. Some of them are widowers. Some people are divorced. Some people are single, not ever wanting to get married. They have the gift of 1 Corinthians 7. Some people are here and they're going through an estrangement period. They're wondering right now, like, how do I work on my marriage? How do I get it better? Some have given up on their marriage. I realize that there's all kinds of different people that sit in these seats. So if you're someone that's like, oh, I don't know if this applies to me. You're gonna know people that are married and they're gonna need some help. They're gonna need the tools of gardening. And if you are good at that, Jesus will use you no matter what your history is. He'll use you to help either yourself or help someone else. So pay attention, because marriage is a big thing. And it's one of, I think, the most important ways we demonstrate the gospel. We'll see that in one of the messages. It's the mystery that speaks of Christ's love for the church. That is one of the best ways to preach the gospel, is an incredible garden of a marriage. So to introduce it, we're gonna talk about one thing. Guess what we're gonna talk about? Women submitting. It is football season, that would be kind of nice. Make me some nachos and turn that vacuum cleaner off. Woman submit, might be nice. We're not gonna talk about that. We will talk about that at some point, but not today, that's coming. We're talking about one thing. It's the thing that I agonized over in my letter. It's love. So look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So I said for a long time, love is a choice. That you need to choose to love your wife. Now, we will talk about the choices that you and I can make in a marriage, and there's a lot of them, and very important ones, no doubt about it. But I don't believe anyone by themselves can choose to do verse 25. And I had to rethink this because I had breakfast with this guy that was struggling in his marriage, and this is probably 4 or 5 years into Edgewater. And we go to a 6:30 in the morning breakfast. He's telling me about how bad things are. I turn him to this section. I just said, bro, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? He died for the church. He gave himself up for the church. That's what you need to do. And I remember this guy just looked at me and just said, dude, that's impossible. He goes, I would rather die than to try to do that for my wife. I'd rather do Jesus's way. So I thought, man, that kind of failed. I took a guy in a bad marriage, now he's suicidal. Like, I'd prefer death over than trying to love my wife. So I had to think, like, what went wrong? Well, the Greek is very different than our language. So the original language of most of the New Testament is the Greek language. And while we have one word for love, you guys know this very well. I love the Beavers. I love chili with maraschino cherries. I love my wife. Those are not the same loves. The Greek said, hey, we shouldn't have the same word for stuff like that. So they came up with some different words. There's eros. That's a kind of love. It's erotic love. It's sensual love. It's that. We have a lot of eros in our world today. We don't have a lot of true love in our world today. So there's eros. You can choose that kind of love. Then there's phileo. Phileo is a reciprocating love. We call it brotherly love, but it's this. You do something for me, and I'll reciprocate and do that back for you. You give me a massage, I'll give you a massage. Again, you can choose to do phileo. Storge, family love, or I just call it golden retriever love. Like, you love your dog. Hey, that's great. Again, a choice. If your dog does something that you don't like, rolls in horse exhaust and stinks, maybe you don't storge them anymore. Again, it's a choice. So those are all like things that you and I, and they're important in a marriage, no doubt, and they're all things that we control and that we can kind of do. That's not the word used here. When it says, husbands, love your wives, it's not eros, it's not phileo, it's not storge. The word there is agape. It's a different kind of love. It's a love that actually the New Testament invented because there was no word for the kind of love that's required in a marriage. There's no word for the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for you and me. So they invented agape. And what is agape? Well, I'll read it for you. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, where it defines for us, this is what agape is. So the word love there is, the Greek word is agape. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's agape. And I'm going to argue that you cannot do that on your own. So I'll just give a couple examples. Agape is unchanging. It doesn't end. Agape gives without expecting anything in return. So let me try to make this practical. I'm going to pick on husbands today. Wives, you'll get your shot later, but I'm going to pick on husbands today. So husbands, it'd be like this. It'd be like you are going to give without expecting anything in return. So you have worked a full day, like just killed it all day. You're exhausted. You come home, your wife is not there, and the house is a mess. So you clean up downstairs. You do the laundry. You fold it. You put it away. You mow the lawn. You empty the dishwasher. You fill up the dishwasher. You clean off all the counters. You clean the bathroom. You polish that toilet up until it is gleaming. You make the toilet paper look like a little nice little, you know, arrow on it like they do in the hotel. You clean your room. You make the bed. You put a nice little chocolate on the pillow for your wife. You do all that. Now, there are books and there are techniques that say, if you do this, then your wife will go crazy for you. You'll get a little eros from it. That's eros love. Agape doesn't say that. Agape says that when your wife comes home, she sees that everything is done. She screams with joy and says, great, I'm going to go shopping, and leaves you with the four children. Agape love says, yes, that's what I wanted. Let me ask, any husband doing that? Because you can come up here next week. No, but that's agape love. That's a different kind of love. It says love never fails. It's unfailing. It doesn't change. It means no matter what your wife does to you, husbands, your agape for her does not change. It doesn't move, even if she's unfaithful to you. And there's an entire book in the Old Testament that actually fleshes out this side of agape. It's called the Book of Hosea, where God tells his prophet Hosea, go and marry the prostitute Gomer. And Hosea's like, what? Did you say Protestant? Because I can do that. No, prostitute. And she is unfaithful to him, so much so that one of their kids is named, not mine. Hey, Hosea, introduce me to your kids. This is Abraham, Jacob, and not mine. All right, that's a problem. She is unfaithful to him so many times that she actually leaves him and gets into some kind of a situation where she's like an indentured servant or a slave, and God says, she's being auctioned off today, Gomer, your wife is. Hosea, go buy her back. He has to buy her for a whole bunch of money, 15 shekels, and a whole bunch of barley. Like, she did eat like a horse, apparently. And God says, that's how I love my people, even when they're unfaithful to me like that. Anybody doing that in here? Yeah, it's a radical kind of love. Radical, unchanging, bears all things. She bounces her cell phone off your head. Your agape is unchanged by that. Nothing changes it. I don't think any of us can do that. That's 3 out of 15 qualities of agape love. There's no one that has the red S on their chest and is like, that's how I do it every single time. No way. Well, then, Matt, how in the world Do you do Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, agape your wives as Christ agape the church and gave himself up for you. How do you do that? Context is king in scripture. And if you're here last week, we hit this great verse, verse 18, where Paul says this to the believer, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, something happens to you. Praise just comes out of you. Singing comes out of you. Thanksgiving comes out of you. Submission comes out of you because you're full of the Holy Spirit. And take all those feelings, all that power, and then apply it to your marriage, and apply it to being a parent, and apply it to your work so you do it heartily under the Lord, and apply it to the battle that all of us are in. That's the end of the book of Ephesians. But it all hinges on verse 18. You've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. Without that, forget about it. And I'll prove it from another text. So this is Galatians. Galatians says this in Galatians 5:16. It says this to the believer. It's a command. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And if you know that text, verses 17 through 21 are the details of what happens when you and I don't walk with the Spirit and we gratify the desires of the flesh. It's the bad. But then after it gets off that, that's actually a parenthesis. It comes back to when you walk in the Spirit, here's what happens. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Guess what that word love is there? It's agape. Why is it singular? Is there just one thing after the fruit of the Spirit? It seems like the fruit of the Spirit are. Now, because love is expressed in peace, in patience, in kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, in gentleness, in self-control. Those are all aspects of agape. And the only way that you and I are ever able to agape, the only way that we can ever do that is when we are filled with God's Spirit, when we are walking in God's Spirit. It's the only way. And here's why this is so important. If I can just on my own, without God's Spirit, without any help from God, if I can just decide to love agape, decide to do this, then I don't really need God. Love is all I need. All I need is love. Makes a great song, but it's terrible heresy. The truth is, without God, I will fail at this all the time. It's wanting the fruit without the root. It's having a form of godliness, but denying the power that makes it happen. So the Bible just says this, just in simple terms. When you chase Jesus and you are full of his Spirit, you will naturally produce this love that's called agape. It's just God, what happens when I'm in line with God's Spirit, walking in step with him, aligned with him, chasing after being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, naturally, just like I don't go to my apple tree and be like, come on, produce some fruit. Just naturally, when it's fertilized and it's in good soil and it's getting the sun on it, it naturally produces fruit. The believer that is following Jesus, full of his Spirit, we talked about that last week, asking, Luke chapter 11, acting on what God's Spirit says to us. When we do those things, the natural thing that happens to a believer is we just produce fruit. And that fruit is love and joy and peace. All the aspects of love, that's what happens. And it requires God's Spirit. So there's a slogan in our town, and I think the company is a great company, but they have a slogan that says this, love conquers all. And when I see that, I'm like, that's a great sentiment, but is it true? No, Jesus conquers all. You and I get to abide, get connected to the vine of Jesus. Through him flows his Spirit. And when God's Spirit flows through us, the product in the life of the believer is love. But saying love conquers all actually cuts off the root and the trunk and the vine to which his Spirit flows that produces love in you and me. So I know unbelievers that have good marriages. They have eros, they've decided for eros, and they can decide for phileo, and they can decide for storge, but in order to have agape, or what the Old Testament calls hesed, or dode, the very intermingling of souls. Like the Old Testament had a word for agape, it's called hesed. The only way that you get those things, the only way, is when you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, are being conformed to his image, injected with the power of God's Spirit, acting on that Spirit. And then naturally what happens to us is we produce agape. And the only way that your marriage will be throw down and incredible and blow people's mind and represent the gospel in a way that causes people to marvel is when you and I are full of God's Spirit, asking, acting, and producing naturally agape that blows their mind. How do you do that? Well, it's God's Spirit. That's how. Best witness ever. So we're going to take communion. I went short because we're going to take a little bit more time on communion, because I'm going to ask you husbands and wives to do something when you take communion. And if you're not, you'll have something. If you're not married, if you're single, you'll have something to do as well.